We'll be in Joshua chapter 24 tonight. Joshua chapter 24, bringing a message on the family. And I don't know a better message that we could bring, really. I think every year we ought to look specifically at the family as a church and its spiritual gifts. And so we try to do that every now and again. On the mission trip, we dove into spiritual gifts, and that was a blessing to me and all those that were there, I'm sure. And so Joshua chapter 24, I want to begin our reading in verse 1, and then we'll skip on to verse 14 and 15. God's perfect word says, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God." Now verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Speaking to you tonight on this subject, family worship, the missing ingredient of the modern Christian family. You know, if you look around, and my prayer is that most of our families here tonight have some type of family worship. But I've worked with a lot of students over the years, and those that have true family worship are far and few in between. It's sad because there's a lot of things that will pull our students, will pull us as husband and wife. They will pull us apart. Things that will step into that specially designed time that we need to get together as a family and worship the Lord. You know, we have times as a church that we get together, three in particular, or four if you count Sunday school, Wednesday night, Sunday school, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. We have chosen to get together at those times and worship the Lord. And then we have some extra Bible studies. When we again choose to get together, we want to worship the Lord together that many times a week. Well, as a family, we must do that daily, because this world will pour into us as a family more than just daily. It's every second, it seems like, that we walk this journey called life. The devil and his demons and the world system and our flesh are constantly battling us individually and corporately as a family. So as we look at this missing ingredient, family worship, my prayer is that we would be attentive. We would be attentive to the principles for family worship that we see throughout all the texts that we will consider tonight. And this message is not just for a mother and a father who has children. Family worship is for a husband and for a wife. It is for a husband and a wife to lead their children. It is for an individual if you live at home alone. Family worship is for every single family. So as we start to look at family worship, let's first consider the call to family worship. The call, we could look at many different texts as we will comb through some of those tonight to see this call. I want us to look back to verses 14 and 15 of the text we just read. You will notice that the word serve is used seven times in these two verses. And if you study or do a word study of that word serve, what you will find is that it could and should be interpreted as worship. Also notice that Joshua himself is leading by example. He is commanding the people through the authority given to him by God to worship God. And as verse 15 points out, this worship is carried out with Joshua leading his family and calling other families to do the same. He says, "As for me and my house," notice the possessive pronoun, "me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It's not a choice. It's not optional. It's not, we will serve the Lord if we want to, or we will serve the Lord if we have time. It's for as me and my house. I'm making the decision as the head of my household, we will serve the Lord. We will worship the Lord. We see the same call by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. This is when Moses is commanding God's people. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And these words which I command you this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." It's pretty self-explanatory. The Word of God should be everywhere in our home, should be everywhere on the outside of our home. The context is speaking to the fact that we must live out the Word of God everywhere we go, every second that we are in our home together as a family. We see the same call, really, to family worship in Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 4, Paul says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Paul is instructing fathers, heads of households, to bring their children up, not in sports, not in worldly things, not in things that feel good, but in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. This is a call to worshiping through biblical fatherhood. Listen to how Paul lists the order of the sanctification process in the family. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14, Paul says, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy." Paul is telling us that the faith of a parent establishes the covenant status of holiness, privilege, and responsibility for his or her children. It all starts with the parents and rolls down to the children. It follows the God-ordained order of the home. This is yet another call for parents to worship, parents to be totally committed to family worship. What was it, really, when you get down to the nitty-gritty point of what Abraham was doing with Isaac? What was it that he was teaching Isaac when he took him up to be sacrificed? Teaching him to worship. What was it that was the first thing that Noah did when he exited the ark? He built an altar and he offered a sacrifice. He worshiped. He led his family in worship. It's cover to cover in the Scriptures. God's people, they're called to worship. They're called to worship together. We are called to worship together, not only corporately as a church, not only individually as we wake up and when we lie down, but we're called to worship together as a family. The Puritans, if you study the Puritans, they understood this. I ran across this statement in a 1677 church covenant. This is of a Puritan congregation in Dorchester, Massachusetts. And it included the following comment. It says, "To reform our families, engaging ourselves to a conscientious care to set before us and to maintain the worship of God in them, and to walk in our homes with perfect hearts in a faithful discharge of all domestic duties, educating, instructing, and charging our children and households to keep the ways of the Lord." Parents, it's our duty, it is our greatest privilege to reform our families by daily engaging in family worship. This is the call to family worship. Next, the constancy of family worship. The constancy of family worship. The constancy of family worship, it would follow the pattern of individual worship, which should be done every single day. We see a pattern of this consistent worship that started all the way back in the Old Testament, that started with the sacrificial system that stretched into the first part of the New Testament. Twice a day, sacrifices and a word of praise would be made. We can look to verses like the following that imply this daily family worship. In Job 1:5 we read, "And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all." Speaking of his family. "For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually." It doesn't say that Job worshiped every other day. It doesn't say that Job offered sacrifices when he felt like it, or when it was sunny outside, or when nobody was tired, or when everybody was being good, and when everybody was really attentive. It says that Joseph worshiped continually. And there's no doubt in my mind that this does not happen in most Christian families, because most Christian families, if you talk to them, and I'm speaking of families both in the church and families that claim to be Christians, which are probably really not if they're not in church, but most Christian families must not have family worship because there's such a low priority put on corporate worship. And individual worship is non-existent. So I'll never be convinced that family worship is happening in the home. Listen to the example that Timothy's mother and his grandmother set. When Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, well-known verse in verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Why is our world in such a mess? It is because from a child, our children are not knowing the Holy Scriptures. We're not teaching our children the Scriptures enough. Some will send their kids to school. They learn everything but the Scriptures in school. Then we get home, we're in a hurry. We have sports, we have activities, and all those are good. But we have all these things going on to the neglect of the Word of God. Our children are not knowing the Scriptures from an early age, speaking generally of those that claim to be Christ. It is this daily, consistent, this daily, repetitive studying, praying, and singing that instructs us, that instructs our children in the Lord, so that from a child we will know the Holy Scriptures. You see, daily worship must be as consistent as daily meals. You know, if a child misses a meal, you'll know about it. You'll know about it pretty quick. That's how that family worship should be. It should be consistent. We must get together to worship God as a family. So the constancy of family worship. We've talked about the call. There's no doubt there's a call to worship together as a family. We've talked about the constancy. It's that daily, repetitive motion. That is the norm of our family. Now, what about the captain of family worship? Who is steering the ship? Who is directing the worship? Now, there's two key texts that demonstrate who the leader of the family worship should be. Our first text is in Genesis 18. About mid-chapter of Genesis, we find the conversation between Abraham and God concerning the destruction of a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. And right before Abraham, he starts to request that Sodom and Gomorrah not be decimated if so many are found. You remember that back and forth between Abraham and God. Right before that Abraham starts those requests, God speaks and says this about Abraham. Genesis 18:19. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Notice that it is Abraham who will command his children to keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment. That word command, as used in this text, it is speaking particularly to parental authority. So it is through parental authority that Abraham, as the head of his home, will lead his family to keep the law and to allow the law to manifest or to reveal itself through the carrying out of justice and judgment. And this was not an afterthought type of plan either. Notice the four words in this text that's still up on the screen. For I know him. This is speaking of God's predestination and election of Abraham in eternity past, not only to save Abraham's soul, but it is speaking to his parental authority that had been given to him all the way back before time existed by the Lord to lead his family. You see, we're not only elected to salvation in eternity past. We, as fathers, as the captains of our home, as the heads of household, have been elected to lead our family. And the family's not an afterthought with God. The man must lead his family in the ways of the Lord. And that example is set for us in the Scriptures. This leading by example and authority, it begins with family worship. It begins with teaching the law. It begins with knowing the law and instructing our family how to keep the law. God has ordained the man, the head of a household, to be the captain or the leader of family worship. We see this back in our main text in Joshua's farewell address to God's people. If you look back to verse 1, again, and Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Notice that Joshua is addressing the heads of Israel here. Now when he would get Israel together, he would speak to the leaders of the tribes. He would speak to the leaders of smaller groups. And then those groups, those heads, would go and speak to smaller groups. And it would finally trickle down to the heads of household. You see, there was order in God's people. And that order went all the way down and stopped with the head of the household. And he was responsible for taking that message and getting it out to his family and making sure that they understood it. Then look back to verses 14 and 15. Joshua 24, now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve or worship ye the Lord. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua is speaking with authority. He ends verse 15 with the absolute authoritative statement by him, speaking on behalf of his entire family. As for me and my house, there's no question about it, we will serve the Lord. You know, I often say, I don't say it too much anymore, I'm blessed with two good children, but our house is not a democracy. Our house is a dictatorship. And what the parents say in the home goes. And that's how it should be. And that's why Joshua is saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will go to church. As for me and my house, we will read the Word of God. As for me and my house, we will sing God's praises. As for me and my house, we will love others. As for me and my house, you can fill in the blank with all the statutes, all the judgments, all the commandments that we see in the entire canon of the Scriptures. The head of the household has the authority to make the decisions for the family. Why is this? Because God has called the man, the head of the household, to be the captain of family worship. Every man that has a family, you're to lead your family in the Lord. Anything less is dishonoring to the Lord. Douglas Kelly, or Doug Kelly, as some may know him, he's a Presbyterian pastor, writer, theologian. He says this about family worship, and I quote, "Family religion, which depends not a little on the household head daily leading the family before God in worship, is one of the most powerful structures that the covenant-keeping God has given for the expansion of redemption through the generations, so that countless multitudes may be brought into communion with and worship the living God in the face of Jesus Christ." Did you catch what Kelly was saying? He said the household head daily leading the family before God in worship is one of the most powerful structures that the covenant-keeping God has given for the expansion of redemption through the generations. That's amazing. And we must agree with that statement. The head of the household influences every person in the home. This is why I've often said a man can have a bad day. We cannot. Will we mess up? Absolutely. I mess up all the time. Do we get tired? I really get tired at night. You can ask my sweet wife. I get lethargic sometimes when it gets late at night, and I just can't help it. I physically can't go anymore. But we must keep on keeping on what God has called us to do. All of us, all heads of households, must keep on doing this. This goes for households with children, households with no children, households with spouses together. We must worship. Every home must have family worship that is primarily led by the head, which is the man, the God-ordained captain of the home. Now, what if the captain of the home, the man, the head of the household, is not saved? What if he's non-existent? What if he's not there? Then moms, women, wives, you must step into this role. You must lead your family in worship. It's got to happen. It's that important. Remember, the household is one of the most powerful structures that the covenant-keeping God has given for the expansion of redemption through the generations. God does powerful things through the home. That's where children are primarily molded. That's where they're primarily taught the word of the Lord. That's how God set it up. So somebody has to fill that role. It can't go undone. The captain of family worship. We've considered the call, the constancy, the captain. What about the content? We've spoken a lot about family worship and how that we see it commanded in the Scriptures and the principles surrounding this family worship. But what is it made up of? Well, family worship really mirrors corporate worship, with the exception of baptism and the partaking of the Lord's Supper and offering and things like that. So in this section, we will cover three musts of family worship. What does family worship consist of? Number one, family worship must consist of some type of biblical instruction. It must consist of some type of biblical instruction. And remember, this is just not homes with children. This is homes in general. Christian families should get together and worship, and it must involve biblical instruction. Back to our passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, when Moses is speaking. It starts out, "And these words which I command you this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." These words in that text are speaking to or are referring to the truths about God. We can all insert all divine truth. Truth found both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is amazing truth that is objective, that does not change. It is not subject unto us. It is intrinsic truth that is true to the very core. This truth is what we teach in our families. And what are parents called to do with this truth? How are we called to teach it? To diligently teach it to our children. To diligently teach means that we must teach our children in our homes every waking moment of every waking day. We're always under the microscope as parents and as grandparents. They're watching everything we do. I put a toothpick in my mouth the other night, and we never use toothpicks at home. We just use floss. We'll brush our teeth every now and then. I'm just kidding. But I put a toothpick in my mouth. And before you knew it, one of my children had done the same exact thing. Why is that? Because no matter their age, they will mirror what you and what I do. We must diligently teach them biblical instructions. This means that every word we say, every action we take must teach. It must preach. This is monumental. When you think about family worship, everything that happens in our family worship time, we do ours at night. You may do yours in the morning. Mary does hers, and the kids, they do another one in the morning and read text the scripture. But no matter when you do it, that time is so special because our children, our spouses will mirror what we do. This means that the whole point of family worship time is to teach our children, to teach our spouses biblical truth and help them apply it to their lives. We teach early, we teach late, we teach while we're walking, while we're lying down, we teach at all times, we teach on the way to the ball games, we teach from the ball games. Every action, every reaction, everything that we say, everything that we do, everything that we buy, everything that we watch, everything that we listen to, every place that we go, everything teaches. So we must be careful and teach them the right things. This is Paul's call as well again in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This bringing our children up in this nurture and admonition of the Lord, it can be fueled and should be fueled by family worship. As we open the scriptures, we must allow God to be the primary teacher, because the primary book that we use is the Bible, or some devotional book that is rooted in the Bible. He must be the primary teacher in our home so that we can teach our children, teach our spouses, teach one another the right things. This will allow the Spirit to work in us and through us and help develop us and mold us into what He wants us to be. Family worship must first of all be rooted in biblical instruction. Number two, or be in your outline, biblical family worship must include biblical praise. Biblical praise, and by praise, I mean praising God through song. Now, there's multiple passages that set this bar for us. Passages such as Psalm 66, verses 1 and 2. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, sing forth the honor of His name, make His praise glorious. And what is it that we sing? What should we sing in family worship? Heaven forbid, not a country song, not a rock song, not all these songs. Psalm 105:2 says, sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of all His wondrous works. And just to be clear, a psalm, in its most literal definition, it is a song or a poem used in worship. And in our English language, it is interpreted as a sacred song. The point we're trying to make is that in family worship, we must sing sacred songs that are rooted in this sacred book that teaches about the most sacred one. So we are to sing songs, or sing songs of praises unto the Lord. But how are we to sing those? Singing praises involves a calling on the name of the Lord. Psalm 118:5 says, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord, Yahweh, answered me and set me in a large place. And the singing of praises should be done out loud, not silently. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 19 says, "And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites," my tongue gets twisted up, "the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high." A loud voice. It doesn't say a voice that can sing. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. I mean, literally, the bottom of the bucket is completely cut out of my bucket. I cannot sing, but I must sing out loud. And just to be clear, these must be biblical songs. Colossians 3:16 instructs us to do this. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Our praises must consist of spiritual songs with spiritual roots rooted in this spiritual book. It's doctrinal truth that we must sing. Only then are we biblically praising our great God. You know, it's not 15 repetitions of the same chorus that praises our God. It's 15 verses singing the Bible that praises our Lord. It's the same thing in our family worship. Family worship must involve biblical instruction. It must involve biblical praise. And then thirdly, family worship must involve biblical prayer. Biblical prayer. Listen to this judgment against the heathen families that refuse to pray. We find this judgment in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 25. It says, "Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob and devoured him, and consumed him, and have made his habitation desolate." The word families here is referring to clans. And clans are smaller groups derived from a larger group. So we can apply this text to the context of the home, of the family. So God's wrath is poured out upon families who refuse to pray. Now don't miss the picture here. The family that prays together not only stays together, but the family that prays together is blessed together. And the family that refuses to pray together, the family that refuses to honor the Lord by biblically praying during our family worship, falls under the condemnation and the wrath of God, because a family that do that is like the heathens. That's what the heathens do. The heathens are only concerned about the world. Those that are not saved, they're the ones that don't want to go to church. They're the ones that don't want to be with God's people. Those that are not saved are the ones who wouldn't want to get together as a family and look at the Word of God. So those are the ones that the wrath of God is poured down upon. That's what this text is saying. It's simple. Those who have family worship are blessed. And those that don't are not. But what are we to pray for as we're praying in family prayer? It's perfectly okay to pray for physical nourishment. 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." You know, it's a good thing that we step back and we remember that our physical sustenance is from the Lord. That He is the one that provides us our jobs. He is the one that makes it possible for us to have food to eat. He is the one that provides our home. He is the one that's provided our church. He provides everything. So as we pray together as a family, we must acknowledge that and cry out to the Lord to continually provide that. In family prayer, we not only pray for physical nourishment, but we pray for spiritual nourishment. That is nourishment from the Word of God. Matthew 4:4. We studied it some time ago in our study of Matthew. It says this, "But he answered and said," this is Christ, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In family prayer, we must not only pray for physical nourishment, we must not only pray for spiritual nourishment. How important is that, that we spiritually nourish one another with the Bible? So important that we do that with our children. So important we do that with spouses. But we then must pray prayers of thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians verse 5. Verse 18, wonderful passage, really convicting. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God of Christ Jesus concerning you. We pray prayers of physical nourishment, prayers of spiritual nourishment. We pray prayers of thanksgiving. And then we pray prayers of confession. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Prayer is so vital for the family. It is so vital that our children and we, our spouses, see and hear one another praying for God to physically protect us, praying for God to physically nourish us, praying for God to mold us and to shape us and to sanctify us into what He wants us to be. Pray to God and thank Him for everything He has blessed us with. So vital that we do that. It is so vital that our children and our spouses hear us confessing when we've done wrong. There's power in prayer, especially in the context of family worship. Family worship must consist of biblical instruction. Family worship must consist of not only biblical instruction, but biblical praise. Family worship must consist of biblical prayer. That is the content of family worship. But it's not easy. Let's consider the challenge of family worship. The challenge, because several things can creep in. Several things can destroy our family worship. What are some of these things? First of all, the lack of time. The lack of time. And when we think about time, think about what Christ says. What is it He commands us to do in Matthew? He says to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So if we're having trouble finding the time for family worship, we must consider, what is it that we're seeking first? Is it Christ or is it something else? Anything that is put in front of anything Christ wants us to do has become an idol in our life. So we must push those idols aside and make time for the most important thing. Samuel Davies, he was an evangelist and a pastor. He lived in the 1700s and ran across this. He said, and I quote, "Were you formed for this world only? There would be some force in this objection. But how strange does such an objection sound coming from an heir of eternity? Pray, what is your time given to you for? Is it not principally that you prepare for eternity? And have you no time for what is the greatest business in your life?" That's a convicting question. Have you no time for what is the greatest business in your life? Christ was crucified for us. Christ took the time for us to have the wrath of God poured out upon Him because our sins were placed on Him. Have we no time for the most important business in our lives? The lack of time, that's a challenge. What about distractions? That's definitely a challenge. Electronics, cell phones, being tired, all these are distractions. We must put them aside. What about age? You might have a young and an older one. That's a challenge. What about a lack of desire? Of course, none of us are perfect. None of us. We're going to be tired. We're going to think of other things that we could do, but we must do what is the most important thing to do. What if you have no children at home? Family worship still must take place. Gather around God's Word, read it, study it, sing songs, pray. We must have family worship. In summary, no challenge. It's too hard to overcome. so that we can please our Heavenly Father by honoring Him through having family worship. What about the application? The application of family worship. Four quick statements, then I'll be done. If we really want to apply this message, we must first repent. We must repent. None of us have arrived. None of us are perfect. We've all missed opportunities to have family worship. We've all had family worship in a way that did not honor the Lord. We've made mistakes. We've messed up. That, my friend, is why Christ was crucified. He took those mistakes upon Himself. Our sins have been paid for. He is the propitiation for our sins, that satisfying once for all sacrifice that appeased the wrath of God. So we must lay our sins of not having family worship that honored Him upon Him. We must repent. Number two, we must reprioritize. We must reprioritize whatever is keeping us from family worship, as I said just a moment ago, has become an idol in our life. So we must remove it. That's what Joshua was calling the people to do, to put away the idols and take on Christ, to put away what is not important and focus on what is most important. We must prioritize our day in a way that honors the Lord. We must repent, reprioritize, and then reorganize. Family worship takes time. It takes space. Family worship takes knowledge. This means that we as parents must be at a greater spiritual place than our children are. We cannot stay babes in Christ and expect to lead family worship. I don't know how many parents I've ran across for so many years that had neglected the Word of God, and they still are on the milk of the Word. We must work past that and be studying God's Word and learning these doctrinal truths that will transform us and change us and mold us into a teacher, into our homes. And then we must reflect. We must never think that we've arrived. We must never think that we're perfect. We must stop after the night and say, what went right, what went wrong? I don't know how many different studies and books and devotions and things that we have used over the years, we're constantly changing. That's okay. Find something that works as long as it's rooted in God's Word. Find something that works for your all. We got a Puritan devotion we love to do. We've read through the Bible together, tried to do that night after night. We did the picture storybooks when they were younger, all these things. We've sang hymns. We've sang the Adventure Club songs. We've done all these different things. Because we've reflected what's working, what is not working. We must adjust, reorganize, reprioritize all these things. We must continually reflect on where we're at and where God wants us to be. I want to close. J.C. Ryle had a lot to say about the family. And listen to what he says here, and I quote, "I charge you, fathers, take every pain to train your children in the way they should go. I charge you not merely for the sake of your children's souls. I charge you for the sake of your own future comfort and peace. Truly, your own happiness in great measure depends on it. Children have caused the saddest tears that man has ever had to shed." Did you catch that? Children have caused the saddest tears that man has ever had to shed. And I submit to you that a lot of those sad tears are cried from a family that neglected family worship, a family that neglected the Word of God. You can read through Proverbs, and what is it? Proverbs 22:6 tells us, train up in a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. That's a principle. It's not a promise. It's a principle. So for the most part, if we will have family worship, for the most part, most of the time, if we will keep our family rooted in the Word, hopefully those sad tears will never have to be cried. Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we come to You after a message and after the text that we've looked at tonight, Lord, with a heavy heart, realizing that we have not had family worship like you have called us to do in your word. Lord, the content of our family worship has been off at times. Lord, it's my prayer that we as a church would be committed to praying not only together corporately, and singing not only together corporately, and instructing not only together corporately, but as a family at home. Lord, I pray that our homes would be a biblical school, that we would teach the Bible in our homes with the words that we say, the things that we do, the places that we go, and the activities that we participate in. Lord, I pray our homes would be godly homes, not perfect, but godly homes, blameless homes, homes that honor you. Lord, there are many families in our church that are not here tonight. Lord, I pray that some way, shape, form, or fashion, that you get the message to them that they must repent and reflect and reorganize, that they must have family worship in order to honor the Lord. It's the best thing we can do as a family, to gather together every day, read your word, sing your songs, and pray unto you. Lord, there may be one here tonight that is not truly saved. Lord, I pray that you would do a miracle in their hearts. I pray that you would convict them of their sins. I pray that you would move within them and turn them to yourself so that they would call out to you to save their soul, trusting in your Son and His sacrifice for them on the cross, submitting to His Lordship. Lord, please save their soul today. Lord, be with us now. Be with this time of invitation. Lord, as always, we promise to give you all the praise and all the glory for anything good that's accomplished in the hearts of your people today. It's in your Son's wonderful name that we pray. Amen.